Well, good morning. All right. If you have Elijah with you in your Bibles, you'll find it at 1 Kings 19. You'll also find it as an insert in your worship guide if you want to read along there. But before we get started, let me just give you a little bit of background for those of you that need reminding who Elijah was. He was one of the great prophets. Among other things, he kept King Ahab and Queen Jezebel on their toes. Now, you've heard of Jezebel, right? And her reputation. Well, one of the people that was up against her and a lot of the things she was doing was Elijah. And when she did things like she cheated a man named Naboth out of his vineyard, and he stood right up to her and said, "You know what, that's not right. You can't be going around doing those kind of things." Well, she was not the kind of woman who liked to be told what she could and couldn't do. And so she and Elijah had a pretty troubled relationship. Now, the conflict continued to grow between Jezebel and the prophets of Baal to the point where there was this dramatic showdown up on a place called Mount Carmel. And last year, some of us had a chance to actually go up onto Mount Carmel. You can see there's Larry's gray shirt right there. And do you remember when we were up there, what an incredible view it was? I mean, unbelievable, the setting of this story. If you look out on the distance on the horizon, those mountains across the way there, that's Jordan. And just to the left over there is Syria. I mean, we're talking, you can see a long way from on top of Mount Carmel. And so this is a dramatic place for this story to have been set. And right up there is also a big statue of Elijah with his heel on the neck of one of the prophets of Baal. Just trying to remember the fact that this was the site, the scene of this great story that has been told for 3,000 years. And so here's the place where it happened. And immediately preceding this story, Elijah had been victorious over all kinds of difficult situations. But then, with just a little word of threat from Jezebel, he runs off and hides. And that's where we pick up our story for today.
Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Elijah meets God at Horeb. He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. Then Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a loud voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom from so long ago. May we hear them for our lives this day as we seek to be followers of Jesus. Amen. When Elijah made his way to Mount Horeb, it was no small feat because he was traveling all the way down to the Sinai Peninsula. Because Mount Horeb is the traditional place where the Jews gathered at the base of the mountain and Moses went up to receive the law, the Ten Commandments. And so I think what the storyteller here is suggesting is that perhaps with Elijah going to the same place where Israel actually gained its identity, that maybe Elijah could be reminded of his identity and what he was supposed to be on about. And so there he waited. And after all of these pyrotechnics and excitement, a voice comes from God saying, "What are you doing here?" And essentially, Elijah says, "Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go and eat worms." Right? I mean, that's what he's doing, isn't it? He's whining. And it's in the Hebrew, the worms part. So he goes out. He stands on the mountain. The Lord is about to pass by. And all of the manifestations that you can think of and that are displayed by Cecil B. DeMille whenever you're trying to show God, all of them are shown off here. We've got your whirlwind. We've got your earthquake. We've got your fire. The Lord is not in any of them until we get to the very end when there's the sound of sheer silence. A still, small voice. A gentle, quiet blowing. Major contrast with all of the special effects that we've just witnessed. A gentle, quiet blowing. A breath. Can you remember another time in Scripture, a moment that was something similar to that? You have to go all the way back to Genesis, and you think about the Creator taking a glob of mud and forming it into the earth creature, and then breathing the spirit of life into Adam. So again, the question comes to Elijah. What are you doing here? Elijah's response, more whining. Is this the same prophet that we've just seen in the stories before this who've wiped out hundreds of his opponents? I mean, if you pay attention to the sweep of the biblical story, it shouldn't surprise you because this kind of behavior comes up all the time. Think back to the story of Moses and the Exodus when the Hebrews are taken out of slavery in Egypt. No sooner do they get out into the desert and free, they look around and go, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. And the first thing they say is, we'd really like to kind of go back home to Egypt. I mean, at least we knew where our next meal was coming from, right? I mean, how soon they forget. And you look, fast forward to the story of Jesus and his disciples, who they see all this amazing things happen, but they don't get it. And when Jesus is crucified, everybody runs away. All the guys run away. They leave him because they just don't get it. Elijah has done all kinds of amazing things in the name of God. And then, with a little threat, he runs away and hides. And I've got to wonder if it's really fear of Jezebel or if it's something else. M. Scott Peck, who's the author of The Road Less Traveled, I know many of you are familiar with that book, he was years ago in the military serving as a psychiatrist on Okinawa. And one of his clients was a woman who feigned a suicide attempt by just lightly cutting her wrists with a razor blade. Well, she came in and Scott Peck asked her, so, why did you try to kill yourself? And she said, "Well, because I can't stand it on this stupid island. You have to send me back to the States. I'm going to kill myself if I have to stay here on this island any longer." Well, what is it about living on Okinawa that is so painful? I have no friends, and I'm all alone. Well, how come? Peck asked. Well, I live in the Okinawa housing area, and none of my neighbors speak English. Well, why don't you drive over to the American housing area and go to the community center during the day? Make some new friends. Because my husband has to take the car to work. Well, can't you drive him to work since you're alone and bored all day? No. I mean, it's a stick, and I can only drive automatic. Well, why don't you learn to drive stick? On these roads, are you crazy? Did Elijah really experience fatigue and discouragement after these great victories? Or was it fear? And I'm not talking about fear of Jezebel. I'm talking about fear of something else. Fear of what he thought God might be asking him to do next. I've called down fire from heaven. I've wiped out the prophets of Baal. I've called up torrential rains to bring an end to a horrible drought. Come on, God, isn't that enough? Now you want me to learn to drive stick? As though God goes through the repertoire, wind, earthquake, fire, then says, look, Elijah, I've got to do this stuff occasionally to get people's attention. But where you'll really find me is in the quiet, the small things. People are impressed with the big, with the fancy, with the showy stuff. Woohoo! I mean, everybody, let's join in. But that usually lasts just a short time. And eventually all that's left is a gentle sigh. And that is where you find the Spirit. You may remember breath, wind, and spirit are all tied up in the Hebrew word ruach. Can you say that with me? Ruach. You got to really say it so you're spitting on the back of your neighbor's head, okay? Ready? Let's say it together. Ruach. That is the word for spirit, for wind, for breath. Just a hint of a presence to know that there's something more just beneath the surface, if we're paying attention. Now, even in the midst of a world that is torn by violence and mistrust, disease and uncertainty, it's the unexpected little things that remind us of there being so much beauty in the world and so much to be grateful for. As we begin our stewardship campaign this fall, you guys are good. It's another time that we can be grateful for the little things. It's also a time to remember the great things that we've accomplished as individuals and together as a community, some of which David shared with you earlier. Like Elijah, the Fountains has come up against amazing challenges and yet has been successful as a community. And you may not realize this, but just getting to this point in our life as a church on the verge of our 25th anniversary is huge. We have defied all the odds of churches that have started in the last 25 years. And if you've been reading the news about how there is a rise in the number of people, many of whom are our young people, who have declared themselves totally disinterested, having no religious affiliation at all, our challenge is even greater. So now is not the time to settle in for a nap or to hide from what stands before us. When I stop and think about all the ways the Fountains reaches out into the community, I'm amazed. In the last couple of weeks, we heard from Cantor Shira and from Betty Mathis about how the Fountains supports both a synagogue and a community center. The Fountains also supports food banks and UMOM, the Watkins shelters. We distribute prayer shawls. We support ministries as far away as Guatemala and Mexico. We send work teams around the country. We open our doors to PFLAG, which is the support group for parents and friends of lesbian and gays, and that's not the kind of thing that happens at every church here in Fountain Hills. AA meets here. CODA meets here. And that's without mentioning the generous support of disaster relief through UMCOR and all the other ways that individuals offer up their gifts and talents in serving others from this community. And still, the word comes to us like it came to Elijah. What are you doing here? Elijah was afraid. Not of being killed, I think. He'd seen what God can do. It was a fear of what God might ask him to do next that had him running off. Nelson Mandela has written, "Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that frightens us." The author of 2 Timothy wrote, "Stir up the gift that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." And so the word of God comes to us like it came to Elijah. What are you doing here? I don't know if you remember the old jazz joke, Steve, about the jazz standard, what is this thing called love? And, you know, that you can introduce it in all sorts of ways. What? Is this thing called love? Or what is this thing called? Love? I ask you the words that God asks Elijah. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I don't talk about money very often. In fact, if you look at the professional literature on stewardship, if you read all the stewardship gurus, I don't talk about money nearly enough. And yet Jesus talked about money virtually more than anything else in his whole ministry. And why? It's because people are obsessed with money and mostly about the fear of not having enough of it. And so we're always suspect when someone says, "We'd like you to contribute to something," because we're worried, we're afraid that we're not going to have enough to maintain the level of lifestyle that we've come to be accustomed to. And so I just want to say a quick word from my own experience as we kick off this stewardship thing. I get worn out as a pastor worrying about money. Every year, it seems, we get to the end of the year and we as a church are fretting about whether we're going to have the money to pay the bills. I mean, you can talk to David James or any of the finance folks for the details, but last year we squeaked by with, I think we had about $1,000 left over from what we needed. And that was only at the last minute. We didn't know if we were going to make it. And it looks like it's going to be a repeat of last year, this year. Now, I know things have been tough for people financially. But now is not the time to run away and hide, to live in a hole and protect what we think is all that we have left. Look at all the amazing things that we've done as a community. And the word of God comes to us like it came to Elijah. What are you doing here? Are we just trying to get by? Are we afraid of what we'll be asked to do next? When I think of the amazing and creative ways we could be reaching out into the community, but don't have the financial resources to realize, it makes me heartsick. We just can't do it. We have stirred up our gifts just a little, and the possibilities are amazing. You can ask anybody in town. We are already known to be a gracious community with open hearts, open minds, and open doors. We have a gorgeous facility that people come to enjoy worship. We have expanded outreach and mission and service. We have a commitment to intellectual inquiry that you can't get just anywhere. And each of these is great in their own right. But you know what? They're all the earthquake. They're all the wind and the fire. And when they're all done, what is left is the still small breath within each of us. So the word comes to us like it came to Elijah. What are you doing here? No running away. The humblest among us is rich beyond most of the world's imaginings. Some of us don't have the financial resources to contribute, but you give in service, and that is great. But some of us do have the resources to give generously and help all the rest of us do more that we wouldn't be able to do otherwise. Our campaign this year is going to ask each of us to step up in giving. Yes, also service, prayer, and presence. And you'll be getting a step-up chart that we show everybody in the church where they're at in their giving with names of how much you give. No, not really. We put Joan Farr's name, but that's just, no, there are no names, but we show how much people give. Some people give this much a week, some people give that much a week. And all we're going to be doing financially is asking you to take one step up that stair step, just one. Some of you can afford to leap over a couple of steps and really help this community do what it's called to do. And others won't be able to take a step at all, but will be able to do more in our gifts of service. So I hope that when you start to receive the materials and look at what is there, that you would be able to provide a prayerful answer to the question that God asked Elijah. What was it?
What are you doing here?
What are you doing here? When we see a legitimate need in the community or the world and our heart aches, that's good. That is where we know that the grace of God is at work in helping us see the pain and struggles of others and touches our lives to help us redirect our priorities. And that's a part of who most of us are. When our lives start to reflect the change of heart that Ezekiel, that other great prophet, talked about, a new heart I will give to you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give to you a heart of flesh. So as we kick off this stewardship campaign, I want to celebrate our accomplishments, grateful for the many gifts that you've been given, and grateful and acknowledge the investment that so many of us have made in continuing the ministry of this fellowship. We have got a lot of exciting times ahead. And though we may sometimes feel small, I know that the resources in this place are capable of great things. I'll remind you of that old Margaret Mead, chestnut that you always hear at commencements, right? Never doubt that a small group of dedicated people can change the world. In fact, it is the only thing that ever has. And so, if you haven't already guessed what the stream of thought is for today, the stream of thought is, what? I can't hear you.
What are you doing here?
What?
Are you doing here?
Are you changing the world? Are you changing the world? We can, and we are. And for that opportunity, for that challenge, and for the fellowship of those of us gathered here, I am full of hope. May the breath of God fill each of us as we seek to answer the question,
what are you doing here?
And strengthen us for the challenge of fulfilling our mission to what?
Reach
and by living
and sharing the stories of Jesus.
We can do it. Amen.